be on how to treat a wounded spirit. And so that goes along with her message last week on the fact that God is interested in the whole person, the body and the soul and the spirit. Also goes along with marriage because sometimes we are hurt by those that we love the most. And those wounds go the deepest. And so wherever you want to put it, I really don't care. But I'm excited to bring this message to you today, and I hope it'll be helpful. Let me begin by starting a story. I'll finish later in the message. But Pastor Jack Hiles, he had told this story. He said, all of us have seen examples of people who have kept a good spirit in adversity. He said, years ago, I had an Uncle Harvey. So did I. I had an Uncle Harvey as well. But he was a layman, a multimillionaire. My uncle wasn't. But I never saw a man that had a better spirit than Uncle Harvey. He affected me as far as my personality is concerned. He was always on the top side. And that's the way I want to be every time I walk out of the pulpit. I don't want my people to heal me. I want to heal them. I don't want them to have to lift me up. I want to lift them up. And he said one day Uncle Harvey had a stroke and he couldn't speak well for a while. But even though he had a stroke, his spirit was in good shape. And then he had a heart attack. It got his heart, but it didn't get his spirit. His spirit sustained his infirmity. Then he got diabetes. His illness got his heart and his mobility, but his spirit was still in good shape. Uncle Harvey went into the hospital to have his leg amputated. I sat beside his bed when he got back from surgery. I wanted to see what kind of shape his spirit was in. His children were all gone. I was the only one beside his bed. Sure enough, there was that stub just below the knee where his leg had been amputated. I wondered how he would react when he woke up. He began to come out of the anesthesia. He looked up at me, and the first words he said were these, "Son, I learned something in that operating room." And I just knew he was going to say, "Jesus was with me all the way." But that's not what he said. I just knew he was going to say, "God's grace is sufficient, whatever the situation." But that wasn't what he said either. He said, "I learned something in that operating room." And Jack Kyle said, I leaned close and I said, "What is it that you learned, Uncle Harvey?" And I'll tell you what he said later. Would you stand? I'd like us to read God's word here together. And I do have the scripture up here on the PowerPoint for you. Psalm 109, verses 2 through 5. "For the mouth of the wicked and deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They encircled me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself to prayer. They have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." And then he says, "You know, I gave them good, they gave me evil. I gave them love, they gave me hate." And now verse 22, "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me." That word wounded is very interesting. It's an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means my heart is profaned, defiled, desecrated, polluted, wounded. These people who did this to him caused this to happen to his heart. But then one more verse, and I'll let you sit down. Psalm 147, verse 3. "He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds." And may the Lord bless his eternal word to your hearts this morning. You may be seated. He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. What a great thought. He binds up our wounds. He takes our pain, our hurt, our injury, and he binds these sorrows up, and he heals the broken in heart. It's like a doctor who comes along, but not only doctoring on our physical being, but on our spirit. He heals the broken spirit. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14 says, "The spirit of man, a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear. A wounded spirit who can bear. Let me give you an illustration here today. I don't know if you ever heard of Dr. R.G. Lee, who's actually one of the greatest preachers, I think, of the 20th century. Just after a few days after his 90th birthday, he was in Garland, Texas, preaching. He was going to preach his most famous sermon, Payday Someday. You ever hear that sermon? You can check it out on YouTube. He preached it over 1,000 times, Payday Someday. It was late afternoon, early evening. He was going down to the elevator of his motel to get something to eat. And after eating, he got on the elevator to go back to his room and get ready for the evening service. But while he was on the elevator, three men attacked him. They hit him in the head and they knocked him unconscious. He was discovered shortly thereafter and rushed to a local hospital. And it was again early in the evening, and he was scheduled to preach again that night, remember? And they examined him and they put 9 stitches in his head. And they found that he had a concussion. The doctor said, "Dr. Lee, you're going to be all right, but we want to keep you overnight for observation." And in his deep South Memphis drawl, I can't do the Southern accent. You just have to think about it in your head. He said, "Son, I can't stay overnight. I'm preaching Payday Someday at Levon Drive Church in about an hour." And the doctor said, "Oh no, Dr. Lee, you are staying here overnight." "No, sir. If I stay here overnight, I can't preach Payday Someday tonight. You know what? I can come back after I preach Payday Someday at Levon Drive Church tonight." And they said, "But Dr. Lee, you have 9 stitches." And he says, "Well, if I have 9 stitches in my head now, I'm sure I'll still have 9 stitches in my head after I preach Payday Someday at Levon Drive Church tonight." "But Dr. Lee, you have a concussion." He said, "Well, if I have a concussion in my head now, I'm sure I'm still going to have a concussion in my head after I preach Payday Someday at Levon Drive Church tonight." "Dr. Lee, you are out of your mind." He said, "Yes, sir, and if I'm crazy now, I'm sure I'll be crazy later after I preach Payday Someday at Levon Drive Church tonight." And he did go, and he did preach Payday Someday at Levon Drive Church that night. Now, Dr. Lee had a physical wound to his body. These, I don't know what the right word today is, hooligans or whatever, damaged his body, but they couldn't get his spirit. His spirit was still strong. So I want to speak to you today on how do we heal a wounded spirit? And we're going to look first of all at the deadliness of a wounded spirit. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14 says, "The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" Can I tell you that the most deadly wound you may experience in life may not be a wound to the flesh? Your most deadly wound could be a wound to your spirit. There are times when a person could have and should have died, but their spirit was strong and the will to live was strong, and they overcame impossible odds. Now, I know that there are times when no matter how strong a person's spirit is, they are going to die. But I am telling you also that if a person's spirit is strong, they may overcome or last longer than they should have. But the other side of that is true as well. People with a wounded spirit who lose hope give up very quickly, go down real fast. My mom lived with cancer for 17 years. I don't know if you knew that. Some of you perhaps did. She had a strong spirit, though. There's no way she should have lasted 17 years. But she wanted to see me graduate high school, then get married, graduate college, see me get my license to preach. She wanted to see her grandchildren. She got to see Josh and Sia. She had no idea we'd have 10, or she might have stuck around a little longer. I don't know. But because of the cancer, they had to amputate her arm. And they took her arm, but they couldn't take her spirit. I was amazed at the things that she could do and the things that she would persevere through with only one arm. We've had the privilege of visiting Gettysburg a couple of times. One of the things that was amazing to me is how many more people died in the Civil War, not because of the battlefield, but simply from disease. How many of them died from wounded spirits? And I got to thinking, you know, there's some spiritual parallels as well. I wonder how many Christians have died from a wounded spirit compared to those who died in spiritual battles. I think we would be surprised at the number who had been wounded spiritually and lost their spirit. So let's look at next the diagnosis of a wounded spirit. It shows up in various ways. It shows up through anger and hurt. And in Psalm 109, if you read that whole chapter there, we see that David is feeling anger and resentment for what had happened to him. And then the second thing we can notice is that there's a communication shutdown. When somebody has a wounded spirit, communication just seems to shut down. You know, you can have communication in a couple of ways. It can be talking or it can be touching. And I've noticed that sometimes, you know, people will just close up when they have a wounded spirit. I know sometimes if people have a wounded spirit, you might reach out to touch them and they just kind of pull back. They shirk away because their spirit has been wounded. And then often there's depression and weakness. Remember our Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. There's depression, there's weakness. And I'll say right here, what you need to do is you need to find things to laugh about, to have that joy of the Lord, because it is your strength, right? But broken here, it's interesting, the same word as wounded in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14. A wounded or a broken spirit, who can bear it? You can't bear it because it dries up the wounds. And what it means is it saps and drains away your strength. It takes away your energy and the ability just to feel good about life. So Proverbs 18, 14, the spirit of man will sustain that infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? But notice there that it doesn't say it's unbearable, okay? It just says that who can bear it? You should be able to bear it. And hopefully through the message today and through the Holy Spirit working on your life, and as we rely upon the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have come here today with a broken spirit, God will be able to heal that. Your situation is not hopeless. Even if the person who wounded you could care less, and I know that's hard, but even if they don't care that they wounded you, there is still hope and there is still healing for you today. Now, you can't see a wounded spirit. You can't feel it. You can't touch it. But you definitely know it's there. You feel weak. And you know what I'm talking about. Because I think if I asked for a raise of hands here today, everyone would be able to say there was at some point in their life when their spirit was wounded. I guess every hand would go up. And so here we'll go to the third part of the message this morning, the description of how it happens. And the Bible gives us several ways in which this wounded spirit could happen to us. And first of all, a sorrowful heart. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, I keep going back to this verse, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. But in contrast to that, a sorrow of the heart. But by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Again, broken, wounded, same word. Sometimes people just are overcome with sorrow. Tragedy and things that have happened in their life have brought incredible sorrow to them, and it has broken their spirit. And then bitterness toward God. Yes, we can become bitter toward God. It's possible to think that God has been unfair to me. God hasn't treated me rightly. In fact, Job had that experience. And Job said in chapter 6 and verse 4, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison." He says it's like God shot poisonous arrows at him, and it dried up his spirit. And let's just face it, in life, there can be bad things that happen. And often we blame God for those things. And then we are faced with a choice. Are we going to get better at things and learn from this situation, or are we going to get bitter at God? Those are the choices that we have to make. But I want to warn you and caution you about getting bitter toward God. Because through every trial, there's always two paths. There is the path that will take you down that bitter path, which leads to more sorrow and destruction. Or there is the path that where your faith is tried. At the end of that path, if you respond properly to those trials, there is gold that awaits. And so you got to take the choice, but I just want to caution you, don't be bitter at God. Just begin to trust God and let him lead and guide you, and you will find out that when your faith is tried, you will come forth as gold. But the main way our spirit gets broken is it's wounded by words. It's wounded by the tongue. Hurtful words that people say to us. In Psalm 109, in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Do not remain silent, O God of my praise. For the what? What's that word? The mouth. The mouth of the wicked and deceitful are opened against me. They have what? Spoken against me with a what? Lying tongue. They encircled me with what? Words of hatred. And they fought against me without cause." Now, notice here that David is saying these hurts that have come to him, and the reason why his spirit was wounded and broken was because people spoke against him. It's what they said that caused David's wounded spirit. They said these wicked things about him. Proverbs 15:4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it crushes the spirit." Where there is a perverse tongue, when somebody said something they shouldn't have said about you, it causes a breach, it causes a break, it causes a wound to the spirit. You know, one of the most inaccurate rhymes of all times is, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That is an absolute untruth. Words can hurt, they cut, they can cut to the core. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." A talebearer is one who takes a story here and spreads it here and here and here. Now listen, it doesn't really even matter if that thing is true, but the fact that they are spreading these tales are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the valley. And that is true, right? You can feel it in your gut. You know what I'm talking about. If you ever had some bad news happen, it just gets you right in the pit of your stomach. And if you find out that somebody is telling tales and stories about you, and somebody's talking about you, it just hits you right there in the gut. It goes down into the innermost parts of the belly. And here's the thing, those that are closest to you can cause the deepest wounds. Listen to this verse in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6. "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." This is a messianic prophecy. This is about Jesus. Jesus, what are those wounds in your hands? We might ask him that, and he would answer, "These are the wounds I got in the house of my friends." His own people wounded him and put him to death. They said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." I don't know what it would have been like to have suffered the pain and the anguish that Jesus suffered on the cross. To die the death of crucifixion was one of the most horrible ways a person could die. And there he is. He's not only suffering physically, but while he's on the cross, he is being mocked and he's being tormented. Even one who had been crucified with him began to mock him and said, "You save others. You say you're the Son of God. You save others. Why don't you save yourself now? Come down from the cross and we will believe." And the crowd is shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." But those he loved very deeply He came into his own, and his own received him not. The very people that he was dying for were mocking him, wounding him with words. In Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14, the psalmist said this. He said, "For it was not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could have bear it." You know, if somebody you don't know says somebody something about you, it doesn't hurt that deep. But he said, "Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him." You know, I just won't keep company with him. I just won't associate them. But then he says this, "It was you, my peer, my guide, and my acquaintance. We walked in the house of God together. We had pleasant counsel together. We walked in the house of God in company." Those are the words that hurt. Those are the words that cut. Psalm 55, verse 21, the psalmist said, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but battle or war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." Listen, we need to be careful with our words. Sometimes we might even just be joking, but they might be stabbing somebody in the process. Psalm 22:7, "All who see me laugh me to scorn. They sneer with the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'Trust in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, seeing he delights in him.'" Again, that's another messianic prophecy. I want you to know today that Jesus knows what it's like. If you have ever been wounded by words, if you have ever been cut by what somebody has said, Jesus knows what it's like. He suffered the same things in life. He is tempted. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He came to become one of us so he would know what it was like. He knows what you're going through this morning. You can cast your care upon him because he cares for you. And he can empathize and he can understand the hurts that you possibly have today. He was scorned, he was mocked, and yet he would not let it affect his spirit. Which leads us to the doctrine of a wounded spirit. What can we do? What can we do? The same tongue that cut them, cut you open, can provide healing if you let it do so. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. The perverseness in it crushes the spirit." But that wholesome tongue, it's a tree of life. What was the tree of life? In the book of Revelation, what is the tree of life for? It was for healing. It's for the healing of the nations. And so a wholesome tongue is for healing. And what I'm saying is this. If you have hurt somebody with your words and you know it, you need to be the one to initiate healing. You can bring healing by speaking wholesome words to them. You can bring healing by asking forgiveness. Now, if you have a really bad wound, how many times do you have to dress and cleanse a wound? Sometimes a lot, right? Over and over and over again. You have to do it again and again and again. Whenever I wounded my wife, it took me a long time to learn this. I would say I'm sorry and expect her just to forgive me and go on. And I was always surprised when she brought it up again. And then I realized that a wound has to be dressed over and over and over again. And so that means sometimes I have to ask forgiveness over and over and over again. Because that means the wound is still there. And eventually you get to the point where the person says, "It's okay, I'm all right." And when they say that, then and only then do you know that that wound has been healed. And you look at it the same way with yourself. If you've been wounded, if you've been hurt, and you forgave that person, but then there was something that happened later on down the road that triggered that same hurt that ever happened to you, and you think, "I thought I forgave that person. Well, it's just telling you that you are not completely healed yet. And I've discovered that one of the things about forgiveness is it's not a one-time act. I have to do it again and again and again and again. Every time I remember it and it comes fresh, I have to practice that forgiveness again. So there's nothing wrong with you. Because I know a lot of people say, why can't I forgive? Well, it's because the process of hurt is still there and you are still working through those wounds. And be patient with yourself. See, God, he can forgive and he forgets. I don't know that he actually can forget, but it's like he does. He doesn't remember it when we sin against him. But I'm human. I don't know about you, but I'm human. And even though I forgive, I don't always forget. But I have to try every time that hurt comes back to forgive and hopefully get to the place where I forget about it. So the same tongue that can cut open can provide healing if you let it. We have to understand that this allows us to go through a process. You go from the act of forgiveness to the process of forgiveness to the state of forgiveness. And we might be stuck there in the middle somewhere with the process of forgiveness. Or we might not work all the way through the state of forgiveness. But it all begins with that first act of forgiveness. When I can say, I forgive. The second thing that we can do to heal this hurt, to treat this wound, is to let the word of God administered by Jesus be a healing balm. Just go to Jesus and spend some time with him. He knows, again, what it was like to be hurt, to be wounded. And he can come alongside you at that time and give you comfort. He can send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to help heal those wounds. And as you spend time in his presence, you just feel his love and the ability to forgive. Because I don't think that forgiving in the human level is always even possible. I think it's the forgiveness that is administered to us through the love of God, through Jesus Christ, that we can bring forgiveness. I need to say this too. There are some wounds that you can keep from getting. Somebody tries to wound you with the sword of the tongue. You can fend them off with the sword of the Spirit. And God has given you a helmet of salvation to protect your mind. And so there are some things that you can just pass off. And you don't have to be wounded by them. Psalm 119, verse 161 says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. Stand in awe of God's word. And this is where the psalmist did. When he is persecuted, where did he go? He went to the Lord. He went to the word. He wrote the Psalms. And I've discovered in my life that when I am hurt, I just live in the Psalms. I just spend all of my time in the Psalms. There is such healing in the Psalms. And there's the life of David. And I just see that so many things in my life can relate to what David went through. And David's words can become my words. And then be careful not to inflict self-wounds. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. That's what that word offend means. Words can be a stumbling block. Did you know that? If somebody says things about you, you might stumble. You might trip over those words. It might trip you up for a long time. You might fall over that stumbling block and just get hurt. But if we can understand God's word, great peace we can have. We love the law of God and nothing can cause us to stumble. But I wonder how many people are not in church this morning because they have stumbled over what somebody said. And we also have to be careful that we don't stumble over what happened to somebody else. They might be laying there in the street stumbling, and we come over and we trip over them and stumble over them. Even though what happened to them never happened to us. We pick up that offense and we stumble over it. And I wonder how many people are not in church today because of something that happened to somebody else that they took up an offense for. So they create their own wounded spirit by taking up their offense. You know, it's these, the only difference, I saw this on Facebook, believe it or not, and I thought, that's really good, I like that, I think I'll use it in my message. The only difference between stumbling blocks and stepping stones is the way you use them. Think about that. You can have what happened to you, this test can turn into a testimony and a ministry for God, or you can stumble over it and become bitter. And then you have to speak the truth to yourself. This is the reason for Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and does righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. You ever talk to yourself? Ever talk some sense into yourself? Sometimes you need to do that. I learned that from my father-in-law. He always said, self, and he talked to himself and told himself what he was going to do. And sometimes you have to pick yourself up by the scruff of the neck and you have to talk some common sense to yourself. David did that. He said, why is my soul cast down? Why is my spirit disquieted within me? Then he talked some sense into his soul and he said, this is what I'm going to do. And he gave himself some good advice. And he followed that advice to bring healing into his own life. So talk to yourself. One man said, of course I talk to myself. Sometimes I need an expert opinion. So speak the truth to yourself. For inside words, you need the truth of God's word. And now listen. Maybe somebody has wounded you and simply walked away. Can I tell you, though, you don't need to lay there and die. Your wound is probably not your fault. But healing is still your responsibility. You have to take advantage of that. So what do? You give yourself first aid and you watch for infection. If you cut yourself, are you going to just lay there? Or are you going to get up and take care of that wound? You're going to bandage it. You're going to give yourself first aid, right? Same thing if it happens to us in our spirit. We need to bandage up the wounds of our spirit. Give ourselves spiritual first aid. What do I mean by that? Here's where it's tough. If that person is not there to bandage you up by giving words of healing, then you have to speak words yourself. And here's the toughest words of all. I forgive. Pastor, are you telling me I have to forgive the person that hurt me, even if they walked away and they don't care? Let me ask you this question. 6 months from now, who's going to be hurt worse, you or them? Forgiveness is not so much for them as it is for you. Because if you don't exercise the forgiveness, you can't be healed. Luke 23:34. This is Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. I think oftentimes people hurt us, they don't know the extent of the hurt that they have caused. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me ask you, how many people were there saying to Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me? If somebody wounds you and walks away, and you don't do anything about that, you're going to develop an infection, a horrible infection, and you're going to get dirt in your wound. And so the final stage really is this. There's a redemptive quality to this. The final stage of healing is using what happens to you to help other people. And that's what Jesus did, right? He used what he went through to bring salvation even to you today. So Pastor Jack Hiles was sitting there His uncle had just had his leg amputated. He's coming out of the anesthesia, and he said, "I learned something in that operating room today." And Jack Hiles leaned in and he said, "Uncle Harvey, what is it that you learned?" And he said, "I learned the best cure in the world for an ingrown toenail." And I thought about that and I thought, you know, that's really corny. That's not. But then I thought about this. They amputated his leg, but they couldn't amputate his spirit. And so the last thing here is to assimilate the medicine of a merry heart. Again, it's Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart does good like a medicine. He decided that no matter what he went through in his life, Uncle Harvey was not going to be defeated. And Jesus was the same. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, talking about Jesus, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." So here's Jesus. He suffered much, but he had greater joy, greater gladness than anyone. Don't let anyone steal your joy. Don't let them do it. Don't let them rob you of joy and gladness in life. Yeah, I know some of you suffered great wounds. I don't mean to minimize them at all, but don't let it get your spirit. Don't let it get your joy. Don't let it defeat you that way. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, again, talking about Jesus, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." He was wounded for our transgression. Same word as Psalm 109, verse 22, where it says, "My heart is wounded within me." Jesus was deliberately wounded for you and me. Why did he do that? So that he could provide forgiveness and healing for you. We can use our wounds to bring redemptive healing power to somebody else. We refuse to let what you go through cause you to become bitter and use it as a blessing to help someone else. It's to the church at Ephesus that Jesus says, "To him who overcomes, I will give permission to eat of the tree of life." The healing power of that tree. "To him who overcomes, I will give permission to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." This had greater meaning for that church even than it does for us today. Archaeology has uncovered in Ephesus the remains of a shrine to one of these many goddesses that they served, they worshipped. But in the center of this ancient tree shrine, it was surrounded by an asylum enclosed by a boundary wall. And in those times, criminals were allowed to seek refuge at this asylum. And they were granted immunity as long as they remained within the sanctuary enclosure. And so what Jesus is saying to this church is, it's not to this earthly asylum that Jesus would grant freedom and healing. But it was really pointing to the heavenly sanctuary. Not some temporary reprieve, but rather an eternal reprieve and asylum in a heavenly sanctuary. "To him who overcomes will be able to eat of this tree of life." Remember the tree of life that Adam and Eve were banished from. But the only reason we can eat of the tree of life in the paradise of the garden of God is because of another tree. And that tree is a cross. It's the cross on which Jesus died. It's the cross in which Jesus took our sin, our death, our judgment, so we could have access to the tree of life in heaven. Jesus turned the cross into a tree of life. He turned the cross into a place of healing, a healing balm. And by the way, an overcomer is simply one who has put their faith and their trust in Jesus. That's it. If you have trusted in Jesus for your salvation, he is the sole object of your faith, then according to John, you are an overcomer. and who overcomes will be allowed to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. When you begin to look at the eternal, you can separate the things out that are temporary out of that. The things of eternity begin to take a weightier importance. And that's where I would just encourage you to look today. First of all, if you've not done so, take a look at the cross and run to the cross for forgiveness and asylum. And find your salvation there. And stay at the cross and let Jesus speak words of healing to you and heal your wounded spirit. But then the second thing is to take those wounds and follow the example of Jesus and say, I'm going to use these wounds as a redemptive quality to help others who have been wounded, those who need to find forgiveness and salvation at the cross. And begin to focus on those eternal things. And as the song says, you know, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, we look full into his wonderful face. The things of this earth, even the wounds that we've experienced, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. You know, a lot of the Christian life is impossible. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It's impossible, humanly speaking. It's only possible through Jesus Christ. And would you come today to him and find healing? Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? And I pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart today. And I've been praying if there is somebody that you have wounded, that you would go to them and ask forgiveness. Stop their bleeding. And especially in the husband-wife family relationship. This works both ways. If you've wounded your wife, if you've wounded your husband, and you know that today, will you just go and ask for forgiveness? And maybe you've even done that, but is your spouse still bleeding? Would you go and you do it again? Dress that wound, clean it again, until they say, that's all right, I'm okay now. If you've been wounded and the person who hurt you doesn't even care, and you're left lying there, I'm going to ask you to do an impossible thing today. I'm going to ask you to ask God to help you forgive. You say, I don't feel like it. That's probably true. Probably true. But really, you can't let feelings stand in the way of doing what's right. I remember when Corrie Ten Boom talked about when she had to meet one of those guards that had persecuted her there in that concentration camp. And really, if I remember the story right, he was one that was responsible for the ill treatment of her sister, Betsy, who died in that camp. And she's confronted with him. He's become a believer. He asked her to forgive him. She said, how can I ever do that? She didn't feel like it. But she reached out her hand, took his, shook it, and said, I forgive you. And at that moment, God made it possible for her to forgive. I preach this today for you. That's why I'm doing this, for you. I want you to be healthy. I want you to be whole. Because until you are, you can't accomplish all that God wants for you to accomplish. For him and in this life. So would you just build a little altar where you're at there, your own little sanctuary. Just shut yourself in with God and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart today. Let Jesus wash over you with that healing balm if you've been wounded. But let the Lord speak to you this morning. At the very least, let him remind you of his great love for you, that while you were yet a sinner, he died for you. Before you even asked, he died for you. Thank you. Lord, as we come to you today, I pray for healing. Pray for people today with wounded spirits. Lord, that you would heal them today. Lord, we can only do so much. And yet, Lord, we realize that ultimately that healing has to come from you. You are the great physician in more ways than one. And we come to you, Lord, and ask that you would bind up these wounds. You have promised in your word that you would heal the brokenhearted, that you would heal those who are wounded. And so we come to you today, Dr. Jesus, to restore these broken hearts and to heal these wounds. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You got a song to sing? It as well. Let's sing it as well. Let's stand, shall we? I don't know how you can sing this song sitting down, actually.
It's page 112 in your hymnal if we don't have the words up on the screen.
When peace like a river attendeth with my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul.
Verse 4, please.
And Lord, haste the day when the faint shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as the scroll. The trump shall resound. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. You may be seated. If you got to go at this time, I understand. We just want to give you some announcements. There is a few people that have things to share today, so I'll let you there.